Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Isaiah. And so, Lord, we come in the name of Jesus to ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Holy Spirit, my prayer tonight is that you fill me afresh, that you'd empower me, that you'd help me, Lord, to simply teach the Bible simply. Lord, you are so good and so gracious, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to study your word together. Would you truly bless this time? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Isaiah. We're almost finished here. And so something to keep in mind, I've been saying this because it's important. When you study the book of Isaiah, what you're going to find is, as you go through a chapter, oftentimes Isaiah, there'll be a relevance to what's happening in Isaiah's time. But then Isaiah will look way ahead. Sometimes he'll look way ahead to the tribulation period. Sometimes he'll look way ahead to the millennial kingdom. And then sometimes he'll even look way ahead to the New Jerusalem. And so tonight I'm warning you, in these three chapters, that's what he's going to do. He's kind of going to be all over the place. But overall, what he's going to talk about is the millennium. What is the millennium? The millennium is found in Revelation chapter 20. Lord willing, we'll get there on a Sunday morning. But the millennium literally means 1,000 years is the idea. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign the earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, he's going to usher in a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. But there's going to be that 1,000-year reign. And the Bible talks about the fact that we as believers in Jesus Christ are going to rule with him. What that looks like, I don't really know. All I know is a lot of times when you tell people that, people will say, I got dibs on Hawaii. I have no idea what it's going to look like. But that's going to happen. It's a reality. And I know right now, depending on what you're going through in your life, that seems so far off. But something to consider. When you're struggling with things in your life, if you're a believer here tonight, this is what you get to look forward to. You know, we have gone through Isaiah now for the last probably 6 months. And early on in Isaiah, it talked about how the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. The kid's going to play in front of the snake's nest, so to speak. That's during the millennium, because the millennium, the earth is going to experience a reign of Jesus Christ that it's never experienced before. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to get to be a part of it. And it's like, if that wasn't amazing enough, after that, he's going to bring a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, where he's going to shine so bright, there's going to be no need for the sun or the moon, just him. His glory is going to shine so bright. It's going to be amazing. Now that I just ruined all the chapters, just kidding. But something to keep in mind too, second thing I'd say is this. When Isaiah's writing this book, when he's writing these things down that God's giving him, at this point, the southern kingdom of Judah hasn't even gone into captivity yet. And so they're going to go into captivity. We've talked about this ad nauseum because of their sin. Their sin of what? Their sin of idolatry. Their sin of disobeying God. So they're going to go in for 70 years. And what's crazy is, think about this. You're a Jew in those days, southern kingdom of Judah, and you're hearing this. You're like, you're crazy. We didn't even go into captivity yet. And then he's talking about after captivity we'll be blessed, and then looking way far ahead in the future, then we're going to come, there's going to be a millennial reign of the Messiah? Really? Think about that. So Isaiah chapter 60, he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Now the light has come. Who is the light? It's referring to the Messiah. And who's the Messiah? Jesus. Now question for you guys. Have you ever been somewhere and it's nighttime, and in the distance you see all this light in one area? It's usually because, like, maybe there's fireworks or there's some kind of event. Anybody relate to that? Okay. Question, when does the light shine the brightest? In darkness. So listen to what's being said here. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Listen to what he says in verse 2. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." And see, that's what is amazing to me, because think about this. When he comes and his glory will shine, it's going to shine brighter because it's dark. And in shining in the brightness, in shining in the darkness is going to go away. Isn't that amazing? Now, some commentators, when you read verse 2, they say that this darkness is like moral darkness, okay? Or even some would suggest that it's the time of the tribulation, like what we're covering in Revelation on Sunday mornings at this point. Is it possible? Sure, it could be referring to that. But the important thing here is that the Messiah is going to come, he's going to shine the light. Now, verse 3, the Gentiles. When it says Gentiles, think anybody who's not Jewish. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And see, you know, I wrote a note in my Bible to myself, does that happen to us? Do we gravitate to the light of God? Or do we run away? See, oftentimes we run away. Why? Because one thing about the light, not only does it shine, it also dispels the darkness. And if we're dabbling in darkness in our life, the light will expose it. That's why oftentimes we don't gravitate to the light. Interesting. But think of it like this. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light and the kings the brightness of your rising. His light's going to attract people to come away from the darkness. Because look, when we got saved, that's what happened to us, right? We were in darkness and that light of Christ shined in our life and we were attracted to it. We went towards it and now we're a part of it, if you will. So now verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. So you're no longer cast down. You're only looking down. Maybe you do this. You ever notice sometimes when you're walking, you see people and they'll look down when they walk? Now, nowadays, they're looking down at their phone. But if they don't have a phone, you ever have that? You have like, remember in middle school, you'd walk through the hallway and you'd like look down. That's what I used to do because I had no confidence, you know? Because, you know, you don't feel very good about yourself, whatever. And in a sense, you know, he's addressing here Israel. Israel has been looking down for so long because they've been oppressed by various peoples. They've fallen into sin, and now he's telling them to look up and look around. Things have changed now because the Messiah has come. The kingdom is here. Notice what he says. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed or carried at your side. So the idea there is the Jews are coming from all over the land. They're coming back. Then you shall see and become radiant, verse 5, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Now, this is so interesting to me, because nations will give their wealth into the submission of Jesus. Wow. You'll see that now, obviously. A lot of nations give their submission of wealth to Satan. But in this time, during this reign, that's what's going to happen. Now, verse 6. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries, that is the young camel, of Midian, Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come and shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Now, when it says Midian, Ephah, Sheba, and Kedar, and Naboth, we're going to get to that in the next verse, it is all associated with the Arabian desert. In other words, Arabs are going to come and worship God in Jerusalem. Again, only God can do that. I know right now when you look at the Middle East, there's no way that could happen. It's going to happen when the Prince of Peace returns, when Jesus returns. It's going to be amazing. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebath shall minister to you. They shall ascend with you on the acceptance of my altar, and I will glorify the house of my God, or my glory, sorry. Now, verse 8, who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? See, in other words, they're coming in droves to Zion. They're coming in droves to Jerusalem to worship God, because that's where Jesus' headquarters is going to be during the millennial reign. He's going to be in Jerusalem. Surely the coastlands shall wait for me. The coastlands are all the areas around. Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish. Some believe that Tarshish is like southern Spain. So as far as southern Spain, in a sense, will come first to bring your sons from afar, the silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. This is amazing stuff. So these ships are bringing in, the Gentiles basically are bringing the dispersed Jews with them. Now, could you see that happening today? No. Again, look at the difference when Christ comes back. It's going to be amazing. Verse 10, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you. Now, when he says, in my wrath I struck you, think this. We've been talking about this in Isaiah. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel? 10 went north, northern kingdom of Israel. 2 stayed in the south, southern kingdom of Judah, and he struck them. How? He sent Assyria to judge the northern kingdom, and he sent the Babylons, who are on their way, when this is written, to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. So he says, for in my wrath I struck you, but then check this out. But in my favor, I had mercy on you. Wow. See, we serve a merciful God, don't we? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Has God been merciful to you lately? Yeah. Amazing. Verse 11, therefore your gate shall open continually. Why would it say that? Because there's no crime, there's no more enemies, and multitudes keep coming to Jerusalem. See, do you remember a time? I remember a time as a kid where you could leave your front door open. Now you can't. You're crazy if you leave it open. I mean, some people still do. I remember during COVID, I worked from home and I would go for a walk. And sometimes what happened is my son would then leave for work and he'd lock me out of the house. And I would forget to tell him. I kept the back door open in the back. And he would lock it somehow and I'd be like, I can't get in the house. He goes on, verse 11, they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you your wealth of the Gentiles and their king in procession. Now, I mean, think of it. Like, you look at this and you go, there's just no way. You look today, there's just no way. But here's the thing, God can do anything. And this is what we get to look forward to. You know, we'll be able to see this too. Nations will come and bring their wealth. Then you'll see these kings in a procession to come what? To come worship the Messiah. That's amazing. What a grand scene that's going to be. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations will be utterly ruined. So think Psalm 2. So on your own, you can read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 talks about that. Now, verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree together, the beauty of the place of my sanctuary. I will make the place of my feet glorious. Verse 14, also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you, listen to this, all those who despise you shall fall and prostrate at the soles of your feet. So think about this. He is speaking specifically to the nation of Israel, all of those nations who, what does it say, afflicted you or who despised you are going to what? Are going to bow down before you. Because it's going to be the millennial reign of Christ. Amazing. And then he goes on, he says, and they shall call the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. See, what a change. Only God can bring that change. And you know, as I read that this week and I was looking at this, I thought of something. Turn to Romans chapter 12 a moment. Romans chapter 12, we'll be at verse 7. So Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Reading this, because of the dramatic change that takes place. Romans 12, 17. He says this, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, live on good terms. Then he says this, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is yours. Is that what it says? Vengeance is mine, it says. I will repay, says the Lord. So then, if that's true, why do you get upset? Why do we get upset? Includes me. Notice how he starts out here in verse 17. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Be loved. Do not avenge yourself. See, if you get so focused on avenging yourself, what's going to happen to you? It's going to stunt your growth as a Christian, quite frankly. It's going to cause you to focus on the wrong things and the wrong people. See, our focus should be on the Lord. See, when I read these verses, if you're married here tonight, these are great verses for marriage. Sorry. But not sorry. Now, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. The idea is you're bringing shame to him because you're treating him differently. You're treating him better than he treats you. Listen to what it says in verse 21. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is interesting. When I studied this back in the day and I taught through this, I found these two quotes from a commentator, and I thought this was excellent. He says, vengeance, listen to this, vengeance may break an enemy's spirit, but kindness breaks his heart. Think about that. And then this other, the only real way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. Let me read that again. The only real way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. See, we run into people in our lives, and we think there's no way that I can have a normal relationship with this person, or this person hates me, right? But earlier he said, at all possible, live peaceably with all men, be in good terms as much as you possibly can. But here's the thing, God can do anything. Here's what I'd say to you, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep being consistent in your godly character. You never know what could happen. Seriously. And the reason I bring these verses up is because what we just read in Isaiah, you can turn back to Isaiah now, is because all of these nations, again, who afflicted Israel, who would bow down to them, all those who despised Israel would fall prostrate. See, my point is, look at the change that happened, and God did that change. God did that change. I know we look today, especially in the Middle East, there's no way. You have these warring nations, they hate each other. You know, how do you negotiate with a nation who wants to wipe you off the face of the earth? You can't. But my point is, God can do anything. And look what God is ushering in during this time. Now, verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many nations. You shall drink the dry milk of the Gentiles, and shall milk the breast of the kings. Now, what's he saying here? Is he saying that through the Gentiles, he's going to provide provision. You're going to be nourished, okay? They're going to be nursed back to health, Israel is, in a sense, with this. And he says, you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. That word in the Hebrew literally means deliverer. And your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. See, so here's the thing. You're going to watch as you were once forsaken and hated, and now you're going to be excellent, and now you're going to be restored. In fact, you're going to know as a result of this that I'm your Savior. Wow. Amazing. And then look at this picture, verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And by the way, bronze was often a picture in the scripture of judgment. And I will bring gold. Gold is a picture of deity. Indeed, of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteous. See, the government will be charged to peace and righteousness. Won't that be a glorious day? Amen. Oh, man, wouldn't it be a glorious day. Then he says this. And guys, this verse is incredible. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Think of the nations that we're talking about today. There's violence constantly, isn't there? That's going to be gone. No more. Because the Prince of Peace has come. Amazing. Neither wasting your destruction within your borders, but you shall call your wall salvation. That word for salvation in the Hebrew is Yeshua. And your gates, praise. Now, verse 19. Listen to this. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for the brightness shall the moon give light to you. Now, what's happening here is Isaiah now is not looking at the millennial kingdom. Now he's going beyond the millennial kingdom. Now he's looking at the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. See, I've written in my Bible, awesome. Awesome. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We're going to be at verse 23. Just one verse. Revelation 21, verse 23. Speaks of what we just talked about. It's like the Bible is one book, guys, isn't it? Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need, listen, of the sun or the moon to shine in it. The glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb, its light. And who's the Lamb? Jesus. Amazing. Then go over to Revelation 22, verse 5. Next chapter over. 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Awesome. I mean, we can't even imagine that, can we? Being somewhere where there is no sun, no moon, because God is there and his glory is radiating and bringing brightness so we can see. Isn't that awesome? I don't know, it makes me excited. I guess you guys are, the draft's coming up in a couple weeks. Do you understand that? Oh, sorry, okay, you're right, yeah, sorry. You're right. Who are the Eagles going to get? Who cares? We're going to be in the Millennial Kingdom.
Amen. We're going to be without sin.
Thank you for your commentary. Appreciate that. All right. Now, verse 21 of Isaiah 60, he says, also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work, what does it say, of my hands. See, when God's working, he can do anything. The problem is when we try to do it with our hands, isn't it? That I may be glorified. See, and that's why God does it, guys. God works in our life, and he does these things because he wants to get the glory. That's what he wants to do. So just allow him to do it. Then verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And I love the King James translated in his time. And it's true. It's in God's time. Now, chapter 61. We'll read the first few verses and we'll unpack them. These first couple of verses should be familiar to you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal or to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to console, that is, to appoint those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And so, look, this should be very familiar because Jesus quotes this in Luke 4, and we'll get there in a moment. But something I want to point out to you here, okay? This idea, listen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Who is speaking? The Messiah is speaking. So Jesus is speaking. And so listen to what he's saying here. The Spirit, who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit of the Lord God. Who's the Lord God? God the Father is upon me. What's being represented here? The Trinity. Now, we touched on this a few chapters before. So go to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 16. It says this, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, for the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God, listen, the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. So the Lord God, God the Father, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, have sent me. Me who? The Messiah. Remember, then we turned in the Gospel of John, where Jesus, over and over again, the Gospel of John says, he sent me, he sent me, he sent me. He was sent by God. So again, the Trinity is represented here. So now back to Isaiah, so Isaiah 61. So the Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me, because he's anointed me. And by the way, the Messiah is known as the anointed one, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. Literally, that phrase means to bring good news. And what's the good news? That he has sent me to heal or to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you know that God sees your broken heart? Do you know that? Do you know that he wants to bind it up? That he wants to heal it? It amazes me sometimes when Christians are brokenhearted and they don't ask God to heal their broken heart, when he will, if you ask him. See, it's amazing when you're broken, because then God builds you back better than you were before. You ever notice that? God loves broken things. Because look, in one sense, guys, we didn't come to the Lord until we were broken. Broken to the point where we came to the end of ourselves, right? That's generally how it works usually when it comes to salvation. You reach a point in your life where you're brokenhearted, where you're broken, and eventually then you come to the end of yourself and you give your life to the Messiah. And then he rebuilds it. And oftentimes from the time that we do that till the time he calls us home, he's rebuilding our life, isn't he? Amazing. And then it says to proclaim liberty. The idea of liberty is freedom or release. You're set free. See, Jesus is the only one that can set you free. Set free to the captives. You're captive to what? You're captive or in bondage to what? To your sin. And only Jesus can set you free. And this is the opening of the prison. Now, that word for opening is interesting. It literally means to release. This word was always used to refer to the opening of the eyes and ears to bring people from darkness to light. That's what he's saying here. I'm opening your eyes. I'm opening your ears. I'm bringing you from darkness to light. So to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Amazing stuff. Then he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when he says the acceptable year of the Lord, there's a comma after L-O-R-D, isn't there? That is in reference to the first coming. Then it says, and the day of the vengeance of our God, that's the second coming. And the vengeance of our God, we would call it the tribulation period. We would call it the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's what we're studying on Sunday morning right now, in that section of Revelation. Now, put your finger here, turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at this. Luke chapter 4. We're going to be at verse 14. Luke 4, 14. This may be very familiar with you if you read the New Testament, if you read the Gospels. Luke 4, 14. This is after Jesus had spent 40 days in the wilderness. Luke 4, verse 14. It says this, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Then he came to Nazareth. Nazareth is his hometown, okay? Where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And he was handed this book of the prophet Isaiah. And guess what he read? And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed or those who are downtrodden, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice he stops there. He doesn't go on for the day of vengeance, because he's talking about his first coming here. He's there. He's right there. He's reading it. Verse 20, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, here's what's amazing. He gets up to read. He reads it. And the way he reads it, everybody kind of just looks at him. He sits back down. Oh, and then he throws a grenade. Ready? Verse 21, he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm here. I'm here. Your Messiah is here. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, and this is my translation, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? Isn't that Joseph's son? And he said to them, You will surely say to this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Remember, this is his hometown. See, does this ever happen to you? You get saved and then your family can't believe it. And they're just like, what happened to you? Where's the old Chris? Where's the old, insert your name? You ever have that happen? Okay. You and I guess are the only ones. Wonderful. He goes on, verse 25, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath and in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Nahum the Syrian. Guys, he's rebuking them because they're not going to believe that it's him. He's right there. He's right there. The living word of God is right there. He just said, hey, it's fulfilled here. Here I am, right here. That's what he's saying to them. And they won't believe him. In fact, look what happens. Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what? Wrath. They were filled with rage. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill. It's his precipice area, on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. I've been there when I was in Israel. So they would have taken him, it's about a mile away or so, taken him all the way up to this top of this hill, this cliff. Well, today there's a road there, there's a highway there. But you want to know what is behind the cliff, what's down with the flat part of? It's the Valley of Jezreel. It's the Valley of Armageddon. So they took him up there to throw him off the cliff because of what he said. Now, verse 30. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Wait, what? So because he said what he said, they were so angry, they took him and led him up. And remember, he allowed them to lead him up. And then all of a sudden, he passes through. Now, here's what's crazy to me. When you read that prophecy, the acceptable year of the Lord, that's his first coming. He stops at that comma. Then the day of vengeance. Where is the day of vengeance going to take place? Right over that cliff in the Valley of Armageddon. Amazing. Now back to Isaiah 61. But see, here's the thing. Is this true, what it says here? Is this true? Is it true that he preaches good tidings to the poor? Is that true? Yeah, it's true. Does he heal the brokenhearted? Is that true? Does he proclaim liberty to the captives? Is that true? Does he open your ears and your eyes? Is that true? Then why do you go everywhere else but him? Why? If this is true, if this is the Messiah, if this is our Messiah, and he can provide these things, and he's done these things for us, why do we go other places? Why? Think about that. When trouble comes, who do you call? Ghostbusters. Just kidding. Come on, that wasn't easy. I had to say it. That's the only thing you're going to remember from tonight. Who do you call? Where do you go? Do you run away from church? Where do you go? Who do you call? What do you do? Do you freak out? Listen, when I was younger, I used to freak out all the time. What a terrible witness I was to my kids. As I got older and the Lord began to work in my heart, I stopped freaking out, and I started being, okay, Lord, I don't understand what's going on right now, but I know you're in control, so help me, Lord, to have peace about this. I'm not perfect, but what do? Where do you go? Who do you talk to? Do you call your friends? My favorite is when you have a Christian who calls non-Christian friends. What do you think they're going to tell you? Just saying, yeah, leave the guy. He's a jerk. Interesting. See, either we believe this or we don't. He goes on again, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, first coming, the day of vengeance from our God, second coming, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give, listen to this, to give them beauty for ashes. See, God can make something that you've destroyed, he can make it beautiful. If you've completely messed your life up, he can make it beautiful. Can anybody relate to that? Or we would say, you know, oftentimes I hear this quoted a lot, and it's true. It's from the book of Joel. It says that he will restore what the locusts have eaten. It's true. You know, countless, my own life and countless lives, I've heard people's stories where they've completely screwed their life up, and then God stepped in, and they surrendered to Christ, and their life was completely different. And it was so, he made it beautiful. It was amazing. Then he says the oil of joy for mourning. Oil is also a type of the Holy Spirit in the scripture. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I love it. So, yeah, spirit of heaviness, oh, he gives you a garment of praise. Praise God. See, there's a difference there. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, God does this because God wants to be glorified. So don't rob God of his glory. You know when you rob God of his glory? When you try to do it yourself. Stop trying to do it yourself. He wants to help you. He wants to change you. He's there for you. Stop trying to rob God of his glory. Let him work in your life. Trust me, it's so much better. And your life will be so much better. You'll be set on such solid ground. Your life will be reestablished. Your life will be rebuilt. He will take literally beauty for ashes. But you don't let him because you think you know better. And you don't. And this is from years of experience of me trying to, that I knew better than God. Okay, so now verse 4. Verses 4 through 11 gives a description of the conditions during the millennial kingdom. So let's read it. So, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. They will stand at their posts, and they will feed their flocks. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dresser. See, instead of being oppressed, you will have others to help you and serve with you. Amazing. Verse 6, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of God. By the way, all the way back, we won't turn there, in Exodus 19, God tells Israel they were to be a priesthood to him, and they failed. And so now, God's going to restore that. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Wow. And in their glory you shall boast. Verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And see, a lot of times what had happened in the Old Testament was Israel was kind of given a double portion of judgment. Why? They knew better. They had the Ten Commandments. They knew God. They got to see God during the day as a cloud, him as a cloud. You know that cloud? They followed the cloud. Then at night there was a pillar of fire. Wouldn't you love to have a pillar of fire as you're driving? Hey, there's God. He's going to tell me where to go. He gave him manna. He gave him quail. He gave him water. He gave him clothes that wouldn't wear out for 40 years. He did all those things, and yet they still went after other gods. Amazing. Not that we can relate to that. Now, verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice, or what is right. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity of whom the Lord has blessed. Now, verse 10, most feel this is Jesus speaking, the Messiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And see, when you plant a garden and you have buds and stuff, what do you need? You need sunlight. Right? You need sunlight for it to grow. Same thing with us. What do we need in our life? We need the sunlight in our life so we grow. Now, chapter 62, we're going to do it. Told you, 3 chapters. We continue. For Zion's sake, or for God's people, I will not hold my peace or keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation. Again, that word is Yeshua in the Hebrew, as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and the kings and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. Verse 3, you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall you be shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is her, and your land Beulah, which means married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Man, what a way to describe that. What picturesque words to use, his relationship with Israel, but ultimately God's relationship with us too, isn't it? Verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. A chaste virgin was considered pure. Why is that a big deal? Because God sees us as pure. You hear that? Amazing. See, the Bible talks about the fact as Christians that we're robed in his righteousness, so that when God sees us from heaven, he doesn't see us, he sees Christ's righteousness. God is the only one that can take something that was completely messed up, completely destroyed, bring it back to life and change it. Anything, your life, your marriage. Do you want that? Ask him, because he'll do it. But don't dig your heels in and think you know better, because you don't. You don't. Verse 6, I have set a watchman on your walls. They will keep watch and warn you, is the idea. O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace day or night. So, like, this is what's happening to Israel during the millennial kingdom. He's restoring Israel. And he goes on, you who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Verse 7, and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And see, what this is getting at here, guys, is look, verse 6 is basically saying, keep putting God in remembrance. Keep putting him in remembrance. And then 7 is saying, be persistent in your prayer. Ask him. Ask him till there's no rest, till he establishes. See, so my marriage stinks right now, right? It doesn't. I'm just saying, okay, I'm just using this as an example. Keep praying. Keep asking God to intervene, and he will. But see, we give up after a week. We give up after a couple minutes. We give up after a couple months. A couple months turns into a couple years. A couple years turns into a couple decades. Don't lose your persistence in these things. There are people I'm still praying for after all these years for salvation who hasn't come, but I haven't stopped. And don't get me wrong, it gets weary, doesn't it? Especially if you have a prodigal, right? You have a prodigal son or daughter. Maybe you have a prodigal spouse. I don't know. But don't give up. Keep praying that God would establish his life in that person's life. He can do it. Verse 8, the Lord has shown by his right hand, that's the hand of honor, the hand of dominance, the hand of strength, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain to be food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. See, remember, he would tell Israel, listen, if you don't return to me, what's going to happen is all those things you labor for, another nation is going to come in and take it. And you know, we just talked about this. The Assyrians came to the northern kingdom of Israel and took all their stuff. And then eventually the Babylonians will come to the southern kingdom of Judah and take all their stuff. And now, because God is restoring Israel in this millennial kingdom, no more, that's not going to happen anymore. That's not going to happen anymore. Verse 9, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Then he says, go through the gates. In other words, get prepared. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up the banner of your people. Now, why would he say take out the stones? If you've been to Israel, the place is full of stones. So take the stones out of the way. Remember, I just read that about that highway. Take the stones out of the way so all people can come. So people can come to Jerusalem during the millennial reign and worship the Messiah. Then he says, lift up a banner for the peoples. In other words, rally the people back to God. Verse 11, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him. I love it. And his work before him. Verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out or desire, a city not forsaken. Wow. What a blessing. Hopefully I did my job and you feel encouraged tonight. We get to look forward to this. We get to look forward to this. We're going to see this with our physical eyes someday. I can't wait. And why do I keep saying that? I keep saying it because, look, I know this life sometimes stinks. I know sometimes we're struggling with different things, struggling with people, struggling with situations. Hope seems bleak. But here's the thing. If he promised his people Israel that they were going to be a part of this, he's also promising to us. Remember, you know, the Old Testament portrays Israel as God's wife, and the New Testament portrays us as Jesus' bride. So the wife and the bride, in a sense, are going to all partake of this together. We're all going to be part of the millennial kingdom, where he's going to call nations from all over the world, even Arab ones who hate them now, are going to come and worship the Jewish Messiah. See, only God can do that work. And I tell you that because God can do a work in each one of your lives too. It's true. He's done a work in me. And I know some of you can testify to the fact he did it in you. And he still wants to do it. I don't care what you're struggling with. What did it say? It said he came to bind up, to heal the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted here tonight? He wants to heal you. Are you captive tonight? He wants to set you free. That's what our Messiah can do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. What a joyous time it's going to be a part of this, Lord, to physically be a part of this. But until then, Lord, we get to look forward to it. Lord, you know the hearts and the lives of the people that are here tonight. You know what's going on, Lord. Lord, my prayer tonight is if there's anybody here that's brokenhearted, that you would heal their broken heart, that you would bind it up. If there's anyone here, Lord, who needs to be set free, I pray tonight you'd set them free. Lord, let this be a reminder of who you are. And what you can do and what you want to do. Lord, your grace is like an ocean that has depth that goes on forever. Your love is greater. Your mercy is available. Lord, would you please remind us of these things tonight? And Lord, would we partake of them? God, you are not a respecter of persons, and I'm so thankful for that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't even matter what you've done. Lord, you love them, and you desire them. Please, Lord, would we be those who run to you in trouble? Would we be those, Lord, who look to you for everything that we need? Would you help us not to look to others? Would you help us to look to you? God, we thank you for what you're going to do. And we thank you, Lord, that you're always there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.